Let us give attention to the Word of God. You saw, O King, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the Lord of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in a marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Thus far do we read this portion of the Word of God. So now let's turn to our text for this evening, our continuing series through the book of Mark. And we will be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17. Okay. He went out and went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the disciples of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Thus far we read. In our previous text, Jesus heals the paralytic. I'm sure you'll recall from it's been 2 weeks ago. And we see the beginning of the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel. It is a conflict over the character of God. By the way, we ought to always recognize that falsehood and error have their roots in a false understanding of who God is, a failure to understand the character of God. Once again, I would remind you that when we come to worship, we come here to praise our God, to pray and call upon His name. We come to hear His word, and in hearing His word, to learn more of Him. See, we're really not going through just a religious exercise here. We are a people who have a relationship with God Himself, and we gather together to hear what He has to say to us from His word. And so, Jesus addresses the real issue in our text, that it is a conflict, and not only this text, but the next three. He particularly points out that it is a conflict over the character of God. Jesus came to reveal that God is the God of all grace. He came from the Father as the eternal Son in the human flesh, bringing forgiveness, renewal of the covenant fellowship with God, and the inauguration of His kingdom through His life and His death and His resurrection. In our present text, and the three that follow, we see this conflict intensify. There is always going to be conflict, and it will always intensify as we focus more and more on the character of God. I'm afraid that many times our discussions are so man-centered and so self-centered that we really are not dealing with the real issues of life. I might say to some of you who are anticipating marriage and some of you who are married, that generally speaking, difficulties between a husband and a wife revolve around the character of God. And it might be wise for you to examine your own struggles together in the light of who God says He is. Jesus began to teach them, it says. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. And what does He teach them? What did He teach them? Not only now, but previously. Well, Jesus' message has not changed. As He said in the very first chapter, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus was The message of Jesus was good news that the kingdom of God is near, that the kingdom is at hand. The promised kingdom of God is now bursting upon the scene in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The healing of the sick and the casting out of evil spirits confirmed his identity, his authority, and foreshadowed the purpose of his kingdom. Now, I think we need to stop and think about what we've just said. I am sometimes surprised at how puzzled I have been in the past and how puzzled some others I have known have been about this message of Jesus. When he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, he means just that. He's not talking about some kind of strange thing. This kingdom is clearly spoken of in all of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, the burden of the whole Old Testament is the coming of the King of God, kingdom of God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. And so, when He comes, it is not a startling announcement, other than that the day has come. It's good news, the kingdom, that kingdom of God, which you know about, which you've heard about, which has been prophesied, is now coming because the king is here. That's the good news. And it's terribly important for us to understand this. You see, the passage which we read from Daniel speaks to this very point. You see, that stone which was carved out without hands was Christ himself. That image were the nations of the earth, the unbelieving nations of the earth, who seek right by might. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied in that passage, and he is that stone which crushes the feet of the image, which has happened, and grinds those nations into powder, and grows into a great mountain to fill the whole earth. That's what is happening in history right now. Now, we can look around us and see all kinds of difficulties and strange things that are happening. We see the church being attacked, and we see the loss of the preaching of the Word of God in many congregations. But God is not without His authority and power to rule over all things. God is yet on the throne, and He is ruling, and that kingdom is a present reality. But you see, sometimes we don't see it, because we're looking for something other than what it is. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom like this world. It is not a kingdom of might makes right. It is not a kingdom of material things. It is not a kingdom of geographic that covers a geographical area. This is the kingdom of God, which has its roots in heaven. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. This kingdom is a kingdom in which the people of God are the citizens and have become the new Israel. They have become the temple of the living God. All that is we see in the covenant that God made with Abraham and Israel in the ages past is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ in a far different way than we see it manifest in history. We see it manifest in material way. The reality is brought to reality by the work of the Holy Spirit, changing the heart and binding us together. He has called us out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. His kingdom is a universal kingdom. And He has gathered us together. And He has bound us together by His Spirit and Word. And He has made us a temple in which His Spirit dwells. And He has made us a community of believers whose witness is the power, in whose witness the power of the kingdom resides. As he walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi, or Matthew, got up and followed him. Levi's response was decisive and immediate. Luke informs us that Levi got up and left everything and followed him. His eagerness to follow Jesus and his generosity in honoring Jesus with a banquet indicates this sincerity. Jesus had already recruited Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are all fishermen. He had also recruited Philip and Nathanael, and now he recruits Matthew. So far, Jesus has recruited 7 men to be close associates, to train for leadership in his kingdom. Matthew or Levi seems an even stranger choice than the fishermen, if you think about it. In this part of the Roman Empire, the main tax booths were located at Caesarea, Capernaum, and Jericho. Luke calls Levi or Matthew a publican. These tax collectors were commissioned to collect tariffs on all goods that passed along the international highway between Syria and Egypt. These publicans charged huge amounts. You see, they had to pay the government only so much, but whatever they could collect above that was theirs. And so these publicans charged huge amounts. They were allowed to charge whatever the traffic would bear, and they earned the reputation of being extortionists. The Jewish publicans were regarded as traitors to their people and their religion. They were in the service of pagan Rome. The term publican became synonymous with sinner. Matthew was seen by the community as a thief, a collaborator with the enemy, and a traitor to his people, and unfaithful to his religion. Matthew is a marvelous demonstration of the grace of God. You see, Christ did not come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinner. And that's the point in his calling of Matthew. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. And notice this little phrase that's sort of stuck in there. For there were many who followed him. There were many publicans. There were many tax collectors who followed him. Our text points out in passing that many tax collectors and sinners followed him. Jesus brought a message of forgiveness and peace for sinners. He brought that same message he brings to us today. Christ comes to save sinners. He comes to redeem and deliver you from your sins. He brought a message of hope, a message of reconciliation for the outcasts of this world. They came to sit at his feet and feast on the words of God. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, who were these Pharisees? The Pharisees held that keeping the law was the primary duty of life, the primary religious duty of life. They had determined that the law contained 613 commandments. 248 were positive, 365 were negative commandments. They then added a whole series of other commands as a hedge to protect them from violating the first 613. You remember we talked some time ago about the law of Corban, which meant that if you take a vow to God, then you have no more responsibilities to your mother or your father, which is, as Jesus points out, is a turning upside down of the law of God. Jesus' answer was devastating when he responds to this question. Though it was addressed to the disciples, Jesus heard it and responded. When Jesus heard the question addressed to his disciples, he did not let them get away. That is, the Pharisees. He did not let the Pharisees get away with this divisive tactic. You see, the Pharisees were attempting to drive a wedge between Jesus and his disciples. Their zeal was misdirected because it was rooted in a failure to understand the character of God. God was indeed concerned for his glory and for purity among men, but he was a God of infinite righteousness and grace. Those who are dedicated to a salvation by means of the works of the law never really comprehend grace. They never really comprehend the fundamental nature of God as not only a righteous and holy God, infinite in all of his character, but a God who is infinitely full of love and mercy and grace. Throughout history, God had visited his sin-diseased people to heal them. If you read the Old Testament carefully, it will not take you long to observe God's infinite long-suffering and patience with his people throughout the ages. Even one so great as Abraham was constantly fumbling and struggling to trust God. Even though he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, he sought to fulfill the promise of God by his and Sarah's connivance with Hagar in order to have a son. But that never accomplished his purpose. That never fulfilled God's purpose. You see, God, if you read the life of Isaac and the life of Jacob, you can't help but be overwhelmed with the infinite patience and care that God has for his people. And then when you begin to observe the life and work of the children of Israel as a nation throughout the ages, and as you begin to read what the prophets say to Israel, and even after the dividing of the kingdom of the northern and the southern kingdoms, the prophets spoke with clarity about their sin and God's judgment. And again, God was patient and delayed judgment until finally the day of judgment had to come. But even with the promise of judgment came the promise of redemption and reconciliation and renewal for those who would repent. And constantly, this promise of the kingdom of God was a very part of the warp and woof of the teaching of the prophets. And when Jesus comes and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," they knew exactly what he was talking about. They didn't like it, particularly the Pharisees, but they knew. He now visits them as the great physician who would lay down his life for his people in a display of the infinite grace of God. The Pharisees were devoted to holiness. Their separation to God should have led them to a loving commitment to show the people of God God's mercy. But their devotion was in fact not to the law of God, but to themselves. He also exposed their false holiness. Their so-called holiness expressed itself only in criticism of sinners, not in caring for them. It was not a holiness that had been displayed by God throughout the ages, nor a holiness that Jesus exhibited. Holiness is not contaminated by eating with these sinners. Rather, it seeks to make them whole and holy too. You see, Jesus made it plain. It's not what goes into the body or onto the body that makes it holy. It is what comes out of the body that makes it unclean. Jesus makes it plain that the Pharisees' self-righteousness disqualified them for the kingdom. With this charge, the conflict intensifies. God is full of grace, and His kingdom is a kingdom of grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was absolutely clear. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is present. Jesus had just confronted the teachers of the law when He healed the paralytic. And in our text, He confronts the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And the Pharisees knew very well that what Jesus meant. So well, in fact, that the coming of the kingdom was never questioned. Do you ever think about that? They questioned all kinds of things that Jesus did, but they never questioned the coming of the kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom did not have its origin in this world. It is not a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus demanded, "Repent and believe the good news." I would urge you to think about this a little bit. Repent and believe the good news. Do you really believe the good news? To believe the good news means that you have to believe that when Jesus Christ came, He came as the King of Kings. He came as the King of that kingdom which was God's. And it is now an established reality. The question is, do you believe Him? Do you trust His word? The kingdom of God is at hand just as really, I can't, probably not the best way to state this, but the kingdom of God is a present reality just as much today as it was in the days past, in the days of Christ Himself. The kingdom of God is a present reality. And most of you, I don't know whether we have any who came out of Judaism or not, even sitting here. But the reality is, it is because the kingdom of God is a reality that we are a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. This kingdom has been gathered and is being gathered, and it will yet be gathered. And He is gathering them from the whole from all of the nations of the earth. The very fact that God is gathering a people to Himself demonstrates the reality of the kingdom which He has established. And so when He says repent, what is He talking about? He means change your mind about how you think about life. Quit thinking about life in terms of material things, in terms of hedonism, the fulfillment of your own passions and lusts, and focus your attention on the realities of God's kingdom. It means to repent or turn away from a self-centered, self-preoccupied, man-centered conception of life and the world. Our culture is so permeated with the philosophy of man, that anything that man does is ultimately approved, even his own wickedness. It is a strange thing to see that rather than believe in the reality of the kingdom and rejoice in the good news. Man will always turn to the kingdom of man because it's there that he thinks he is going to find the satisfaction of his own passions and lusts and of his own selfish dreams. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, those descriptions fit us. But the point that Paul is making is that the church is composed of sinners who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He has taken an unholy thing and made it holy by His grace and mercy. May God help us to believe the good news, to repent and believe the good news. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see. Lord, grant us eyes that have been healed and have been given sight by your Spirit, that we might see and understand the present reality of the kingdom of God. Deliver us from our bondage to our own man-centered way of thinking, and help us to begin to take up our cross daily and follow you. These things we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.